Listener discretion is advised on this episode. This episode contains sensitive content that may not be suitable for children or workplace listening. This testimony includes mature themes, real-life struggles, and discussions that may be intense or emotional. Please use discretion when listening and consider using headphones if in a public or shared space. Welcome to the God's Goodness Podcast, where our mission is to encourage and highlight God's goodness and modern-day miracles. We are your hosts, Josh and Shelley Hankins. Today, we have with us a special guest, but before we get into that, thank you for being here with us. I know your time is valuable, but I feel God has something just for you in this episode, so stay tuned for what encouragement He holds in store for you. And we have with us today a special guest, Teresa Hamilton. She is actually the sister-in-law of Anthony Brown, a past guest, and you're just going to be amazed at her story. She just has so much to share on her journey of God working in her life. And so we're going to see what unfolds in the episodes she's going to be on with us in. And we're going to have her open us up with an opening prayer, and then we'll get into it. So thank you for being here.
Thank you for that opportunity. Lord God, I just ask that you would quiet our hearts and guide my words to be in tune with your Holy Spirit, and let everyone that is listening hear from you what they need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, so let's take it from the top.
Okay, so just a brief introduction. I'm Teresa Hamilton, the author of Where'd I Leave My Bible? 30-Day Bible Guide for the Easily Distracted. I am a wife and a mother to one son. His name is Josiah, and he is currently 6 years old. So let's get started on my faith journey, like how it started. There's two truths that I have learned in my life. One, there is a God who loves me and has a plan and purpose for my life. And two, because of that, I am on the most wanted list of the enemy.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
High value target.
Yes.
And this truth started out with me when I was 3 years old. I had what they call a grand mal seizure. Mm-hmm. And what that usually means is after about 5 minutes, there's significant brain damage that happens. And I was seizing for up to, I think, 12 hours.
Wow.
Wow. Wow, indeed.
So I should not be sitting here.
Sounds like you should be a vegetable.
At the least. Like, that's what should have happened. But
God.
Obviously, it didn't.
God had other plans.
But during that seizure, like, I don't remember any of it. And in fact, we found out that I probably had some short-term memory loss because, like, the last thing I remember before that was eating cake at my uncle's birthday party. And that was like a month prior.
Mm.
So there was probably some memory loss there.
You got reset back to the last hard save.
Right. So during that time, I had what I feel was a trip to heaven. I remember explaining it again. I was 3 years old, so explaining it to somebody else when I was three. Like, there was this white tiled floor, and I explained it like I was at Walmart, because in a three-year-old's mind, Walmart white tile floor is,
right,
you know.
Close.
So, and in the middle of the floor, there was this yellow sash, and I picked it up. And when I picked it up, I looked beyond me, and like way off in the distance, I saw a person standing there, and it was like almost like my eyes were able to like zoom in and see that it was Jesus. And my thought process was, I want to be with him.
Mm-hmm.
And instantaneously, like, there was no walking. It was just like I had the thought, and then I was there.
Mm, that's like, good.
Like, I had the thought of being there. So there's my little theory on how travel is going to work in heaven, is that
gone are the days that he runs down the driveway to meet us. He'll just teleport there.
Right? Like,
That's even faster than running.
Right. Okay, so, like, I get there, and then we were in this room, and this just bright whiteness. Like, there's just brilliance. There was, like, I've told people before that there was colors there that I can't even explain because they don't exist in our realm. But it was just this brilliant, bright whiteness. And there was this pedestal in the middle of the room and a rocking chair in the middle of the room. And we go sit in this rocking chair, and he, on this pedestal is this photo book. And it's me and my family. And, like, we sat there for a long time, and he goes through and he's showing me different pictures. And then at some point in those pictures, it goes from people I know to people who are coming in the future, and just, like, shows me the whole book. And then once we're done through the book, he closes it and he asks me, do you want to go home to your mom and dad, or do you want to stay with me? And at 3 years old, I made the decision. I said, I need to go home. And I pointed to the book and I said, because you aren't finished with me yet. You know, now fast forward to when I read Heaven Is For Real, which I binge read in like 4 hours. Like, I, because he was three, Colton was three in the story too, which really resonated with me. Like, three. Mm-hmm. That's interesting that he did that at three. And then I had that instance at three.
I have questions. So, like, how much did you know Jesus? Like, in, like, do you guys go to church when you were that age?
I was always, we were always in church, so I knew of
Jesus. Okay.
But, like, to have it be that big of a concept was just, you know, like, I always knew Jesus, but it was, like, to see him is totally different. Mm-hmm. But they, reading that book, I was, like, first of all, one of the things he says in that book is that yellow sashes designated humans against, like, other beings. Mm. Like, angelic beings had different color sashes and stuff. And he said yellow was their sash. And, like, you know, and that's why I handed it back to Jesus before I left, because I was like, because it's not mine to wear yet. Mm. Like, that was so cool. Like, to see somebody, what's the word I'm looking for?
Corroborate.
Corroborate. And he just,
look at
that.
Like, his story. And then I realized that probably more than likely I was in my mansion, because, like, I didn't see heaven like
he did. It
wasn't
the throne room yet.
Which my husband laughed at me when I read that book in 5 hours. I was like, well, that's not fair. And he goes, what? My husband's like, what? It's like, he got to pet Jesus's horse. Mm. And he goes, are you really complaining that somebody else's heaven experience was different than your heaven experience, and you're jealous of that? Like, okay, I see your point. But he did. He got to pet Jesus's horse, and all I got was a room.
Like, I didn't even know that was an option.
Like, yeah.
I would like that, too.
You know, and he got to see the Holy Spirit working and praying over people with their loved ones. Like, he got to see some really cool stuff, and I didn't get that. And he goes,
You got to go to heaven and back.
Like, he's, like, checking me. Like, he's
come
like,
on, man.
Why are you complaining?
You were three when you went, so it's kind of on you. You didn't know enough to ask for things.
Right, like, yeah.
Yeah. Now you know.
So, obviously, in the natural world, once I woke up, I did have some slight recovery to do. Mm-hmm. But
yeah.
But the doctors were amazed that quickly and, like, completely I recovered. Mm. Like, they were scratching their heads, like...
Were they calling you the miracle girl?
Yeah, I think some of them were, of course. There was some skepticism and stuff.
Oh, yeah.
But, like, how else could you explain it? If they were supposed to die after 5 minutes or, you know have
significant
brain surgery.
Brain damage, rather.
Yeah, that's crazy.
Which, you know, some people might argue that there was some brain damage, but, you know.
Jury's still out over here.
Yeah, well, you know. So I did have some seizures after that, and, you know, they diagnosed me with epilepsy, and so I struggled with that for a couple years. And then when I was 6 years old, I remember we went to this big tent revival, and
good song.
I was, yeah, I was sitting there, you know, at 6 years old, you're pretty much bored at those
along for
things.
The ride.
Like, I'm sitting there coloring, you know, my grandmother's trying hard to keep me quiet and still, and I'm sure that wasn't an easy task. But she didn't think I was, like, paying attention to what, like, was going on. I thought she was, like, but during the altar call, I was like, Nana? She goes, what? I was like, you need to take me up there because that big man's going to touch me and Jesus is going to heal me. You know, my Nana, experiencing what happened at 3, did not question that in 1 second she picked me up and took me up there, and I was totally healed of epilepsy at that point.
Awesome.
And so you were on seizure medications and such,
yes,
like that from 3 to 6?
Yeah. Well, technically I was on them till 12 because it took till about 12.
For them to believe that you were finally.
For the doctors to like be in agreement with that I was completely healed, and they
weaned
me
Jesus.
Off of that.
Mm. That's amazing.
Yeah.
Wow.
So.
Okay. So that's 2 miracles so far.
Yeah.
Let's keep track.
2. Just 2.
So far.
So obviously, one of the things that's been hard for me even like recently is the fact that I've gone to a Bible study about purpose-driven life, and it's really hard because I've been through the book 4 times. And I said, I figured out why it's so hard for me to do that book. Because for me, I've never questioned whether or not God had a plan and purpose for my life. Like, he made it abundantly clear at 3, and then again at 6, and then again and again and again, he's reaffirming, I have a plan, I have a purpose, trust me. You know, so that's not ever really been a question in my mind. So that's why I struggle with those kind of studies, because I'm just like, duh. You know, like, I know that part. You know, what to do with it's a whole other story, but, you know. So, obviously, after the revival, I started really, as much as a little kid can, you know, really getting closer to God, you know. And about 7 years old, after my great-grandmother died, God revealed to me in kind of a vision or a dream, I would say, that he was calling me into ministry. And I don't really remember the full details, but I do remember, like, it was like a dream and vision and, like, a picture frame of my grandmother falling and breaking and kind of him saying, this is, like, the process. Like, this is the process of grief and then calling, like, and that's a big concept for a 7-year-old, so, like, it wasn't fully, still not fully processed, but it was clear to me that God was gonna call me into some type of ministry at that point. I said missions back then because that was like my mind frame, like
that's what people do to go help people,
right?
Go far away,
like at 7, that was my thought, you know, was that. So it kind of began my journey, and then I got baptized sometime shortly, like around 7 or 8. I call it my peer-driven baptism because it was kind of my friends were doing it, so I felt like I should do it kind of thing. But then also still I don't say it's not real because, like, as my understanding of faith was at 8 years old, you know, that's what I believed that I should do. My next step was to be baptized, so I got baptized. But it was around 10 or 11, maybe 12. The time frame is fuzzy on me. But I know it was before, like, 12. Like, before really just at the edge of puberty. Like, I was not even fully in puberty yet. I was at my mom's friend's house, and her daughter, who was, like, 4 to 6 years older than me, you know, we went down to the basement to play and stuff, and somehow the topic of masturbation came up, and then she showed me, like, what masturbation was and, like, dared me to try it. And So that really kind of sowed a seed there that really shouldn't have been sown at that young of an age, mm-hmm. about sexuality. And also because my first sexual experience was with a girl, it kind of sowed that seed as well.
Mm-hmm. It gave the enemy a foothold in your life.
Right. And I want to make sure that, like, in case maybe she listens to this, that I don't hold anything against her, because she was a kid too. Like, she didn't realize what she was saying or doing was going to be an effect to me, you know, or that it was wrong or anything. So I'm real careful when I say that, talk about this, because it's like, I really harbor no, mm-hmm. no hurt or anything against her.
Well, that's awfully Jesus of you.
Yeah. Like, because it wasn't her fault. Like, mm-hmm. she didn't know, like, either. So she was clueless too. Like, it was not.
And what trauma did she experience to make her think exactly. that was okay for her?
Exactly.
Child?
So I don't know. And
absolutely. She didn't pray for just as much as you did.
Right. So you know, that's neither here nor there.
A lot of hurting hearts I'm hearing.
Right. So around 12 to 13, my parents got divorced, which led me into really my first experience with depression and anxiety and all of that. Like, but still was faithful in church. You know, me and my mom, my mom was part of the youth group and stuff. So when I was 13, we went to this conference. You know, I'm not sure you guys have heard of it before, but a Choir of the Fire youth conference was something.
I was an old man when I started to come to Jesus.
It was a big
jamborees.
It was a big thing in like the late 90s, early 2000s. Mm-hmm. It was like this big conference.
We were not building relationships with Jesus in the 90s,
but they,
some of us knew him, but we weren't there yet.
Yeah. So it was this big youth conference thing, and one of the, you know, I was also when I had my first, like, real crush was around that age, and, you know, I got to sit next to him, and I was all excited about worshiping next to him and stuff. And so then when he went to the altar call, of course, I ran too, but I did, like, have a real personal reason, but also it was, like, really cool that I was, like, with my crush doing that, but
God will use anything to get you where you need to be.
Right. And so I kind of said, yeah, I believe in you, which is really weird to me to say that I got, like, saved there, because, like, I just told you I got baptized and I've always had the knowledge, but it was like, I feel God's had to take baby steps mm-hmm. with me, like little increments of faith. It wasn't some kind of big, I got saved at this one point and then never like again had like a come to Jesus moment, you know.
That's some people, like, it is that way. It's a process.
Yeah, I feel like that's why I call it come to Jesus moments, not mm-hmm. necessarily like the salvation day, like, because there was just different points.
I followed
in my life.
Him for almost 10 years before I had a come to Jesus moment that made me get rebaptized.
Right.
Like, this, wow, did I even really know him? You know, and so, yeah, so 100% agreed. Yeah.
It's a process. That's why I say just one little prayer isn't, that's not the whole thing. Like, it's the start. It's a start, but it's not everything. So from the age of about 14 to 18, I was actively involved in my church, like on the youth group worship team, on the church worship team, you know, taking up leadership and the youth ministry and everything, all while secretly, privately dealing with my sexuality and struggling with my sexuality and getting into a sexual addiction and porn and experimenting with homosexuality and being promiscuous and stuff. But it's just so crazy that, like, Monday through Friday, I was kind of living an alternate lifestyle than what I was perceiving on Wednesday nights and on Sunday mornings. And
the double life.
Yeah. I was very double-lifed. at that moment. But then around 17, I moved out of my mom's house because she kind of found out about some of the stuff. And it was just like, if you want to keep doing that, then you can't be here kind of a thing. And it wasn't, she didn't like angrily kick me out. It was just like, you need to change your life. And if you're not going to, then you need to not.
Boundaries.
Yeah. Sure. It's like when Paul was saying, look, if you've got this going on in the church, you got to stop it and kick them out and let them sort themselves out. And then they can come back, right? Jesus is still for them, but he's not for them here because he might poison the well.
Right. That's very much what she was concerned with, because I had a younger sister that was living with us too. So it was a lot.
My parents threatened me.
That she was trying to manage and stuff. So
my parents made no threats. They just made actions.
You know how 17-year-olds we know everything at that age, right?
For sure.
I knew everything and I didn't need wisdom.
I don't even know what age I forgot it all, but it happened.
Right. Yeah. I think when I had my child, that's when I realized, oh yeah, she was right. But
I think mine was early 20s when I'm making stuff in the kitchen. I'm like, oh my gosh. Or, you're setting up your life, your apartment, whatever, and you're like, oh, mom was right about that. Oh, she was right about that. Oh, let me call her for advice on this now that she's right about all this other stuff. And then you're calling her every day.
Yeah.
She's like, what is going on?
That reminds me of that meme I saw that said, this woman calls her mom and says, mom, when do these kids just stop being so needy? And then she's like, well, you're 40 and you're on the phone with me, so, like...
You tell me.
Never.
It's not that bad. It gets less and less the older they get.
Yeah.
Like when they go to the bathroom on their own, that's nice.
Yeah, true. So I did start going back to church around 18-ish. I came back to church.
Now, what made you come back? Because there's always something that's pulling you back. Did you miss something?
Like, there was a breakup with my boyfriend, the one that kind of pulled me out of church. In the first place.
So the distraction was gone.
And so I kind of came back. But I was still really struggling with, like, my sexual identity at that point. Like, I wasn't sure if what I was wanting to do was going to be something that would be welcomed in the church and stuff. So I was really kind of...
Hesitant.
And it's funny because... As I'm hesitant, as I'm still struggling, God still mentioned, hey, I've called you to ministry. Like, he reiterated that calling's still there. And so I really wrestled with everything for a while, and then I just flat out decided, I'm going to run in the opposite direction. Like, I do not want...
Be like Jonah.
Jonah. I am not going to Nineveh. I am not doing these things.
Forget everything in that book
Forget
you showed
everything.
Me when I was three.
Yes. Like, I everything. Don't need that. Like, I just, like, I want to be on my own. I want to do my own thing. And so around 19 is when I came out of the closet as bisexual and kind of came out 19-20. And then... my girlfriend at the time introduced me to witchcraft. And before I really get into the type of witchcraft and stuff that I practice, I wanted to take a moment and explain what witchcraft really is, because I feel like the tendency when somebody hears that somebody else practiced witchcraft is to think, oh, well, I never touched crystals, or I never did tarot cards, or I never practiced divination, or I never, the I nevers come up. And without a real understanding of witchcraft, that's what a lot of people do. So I get some of this from Derek Prince. So if you're ever interested in anything spiritual warfare, or definitely like look up his stuff, because he's got some good stuff, good thoughts on there. But he says that the nature of witchcraft, the root of witchcraft, is rebellion. Wherever you find rebellion, you can anticipate witchcraft. And in my experience, I was rebelling against God, and it led me to witchcraft. Like, And I feel like that it's a natural progression. And Derek Prince calls them twins. Rebellion and witchcraft are twins because you can't have one without the other. Like, they work coincide together. But witchcraft, in its essence, is the attempt to control or make someone do what you want by the use of any spirit which is not the Holy Spirit. It seeks to do so through manipulation, intimidation, and domination. And if you understand that definition of witchcraft as rebellious, manipulative, intimidating, and dominating, in doing so with those kind of intents and actions, we can look at, we can really see that witchcraft is running rampant in the church,
mm-hmm.
in pulpits, in pews. Like, people practice witchcraft without
realizing.
I
was just thinking of my kids when they're trying to manipulate one parent against the other.
Exactly.
Like, they practice
it's,
early.
And then you go back to the fact that it's the root of its rebellion. Like, rebellion and witchcraft are the same, are one and the same. You know, so anytime you see rebellion, you're going to see witchcraft working. You know, and it's opened my eyes to realize that while I practiced occult, you know, that occult and witchcraft are two different things. Occult is the physical practice of it, but you can be, if you are manipulating, intimidating, or dominating, that's what you're doing. And I would say if your pastor is constantly sounding manipulative, intimidating, or dominating, then maybe we should...
Sounds a lot like the Catholic Church in the Middle Ages.
You know, but there's a lot of... we could go on about that, but that's not the story. That's not what we're here for. But I just had to put that out there because I just... felt like that's important to understand before
Absolutely.
Getting into what I was involved in. So, in general, when I tell people I'm in witchcraft, or I was into witchcraft, I tell them that I practice Wicca because, like, that's the easiest, softest way to tell them that.
Right, like mom at the school pickup line.
Right.
Soft version.
Soft version. Because, like, I don't want to scare people away, you know? Like, and also, I don't really want to over-glorify, like, what I was doing in that time frame, you know? Because it was incredibly foolish and stupid of me. It was also rebellious. So what I was actually practicing is called psychic vampirism. Which is basically is intentional energy transferring and manipulation. So, like, I would, like, be just being in proximity with people, I would, like, feed off of their natural energy. Or, and if there wasn't, like, enough energy, I would maybe stir up some trouble, like, cause a fight to happen or something, or hype people up so that way I get, like,
Did you have to do anything to prepare for this? Like, was there a
there
spell
was
book?
Different,
was there components?
There was different was rituals.
Like, all
and, like,
demonic help? Like, how did that work?
It was a lot of rituals, a lot of meditation stuff. Not so much spell work as much. It was more like, I would liken it to what they call manifesting now.
Mm-hmm.
Where you just, like, willed things to happen. It wasn't necessarily... like casting a spell or, you know, I mean, I did have like sage and candles and stuff like that. And I had like an altar room that I practiced in and like meditated in and stuff, but it wasn't your stereotypical like altar room setup. And there was no like pentagram on the floor or anything like that.
No cauldrons.
No.
Bubbling over with strange
goo. In fact, because you gotta understand, while I was practicing this, I was still kind of like relying on family for like transportation stuff because I didn't drive. So like I didn't have access to like go to a Wicca witch shop. So like I made do with like random household items, or I purchase things like that, something you can get at like Walmart, and you made it use that way. So like my resources were limited, which is I think why I went the way I went, because it was something I didn't need a lot of resources for, and I tapped into really a lot of very, very dark energy.
Mm-hmm. Sure, taking somebody else's energy, that's a yes, pretty dark act. Yeah. So,
and I was definitely realized that I was in touch with some deep, dark energy. But what's funny is like, while I'm doing this, like, I never touch tarot cards or
I was just wondering about that.
Because I was like, those are bad.
Hmm.
Like, because I knew the truth. And so, like, I was like, I won't touch those things. But yet, I'll feed energy off of somebody. Like, there was this real...
Let me ask you this. So, like, there's Bible verses that say to stay away from witchcraft and sorcery. Mm-hmm. Like, did you hear those verses before this or after? Oh, yeah.
I knew it. That's why I did it. Because I was running, and I decided I'm going to do everything possible so that way you won't let me. Like, I'm going to damage my testimony so bad that you can't...
Redeem it.
Like, so mm-hmm. bad that I can't be used of you anymore, so that way I can get out of this, like...
Even though we know he uses people that have killed yeah. people.
Yeah, like, and I had that full knowledge.
Cheated on
But I still
wives.
Ran You're full like, force the other oh direction.
I love how hard you fought him and how he knew, because he knows your yeah. life. As soon as you're born, he knows the end of your life. And that he had cemented his anchor in your life when you were 3.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And then he tested that anchor at 6 to show you how strong it was. And then... You just let out all the slack in your life and all those problems, and he was still anchored.
Yeah.
There was no, you couldn't run away from that.
No. And it's like, so when I got, and I was really, really deep into this stuff. And at that point, my girlfriend had broken up with me 2 weeks before we were, which is really God's grace right there, is the fact that she broke up with me 2 weeks prior to when she was going to move in and we were going to do a bonding ceremony. Which would have involved bloodletting and, like, some very, very dark practice. And so she broke up with me then. And then about 2 weeks later, when that was supposed to happen, I came home from work and sat down on my couch, and this wave of depression hit me. Like, I've never experienced something so, like, physically heavy. Like, it was, like a physical manifestation of depression that just slapped into me.
Did it feel like an attack? Like something was pressing
yeah.
you?
Yeah. And then, so I remember that. And then I woke up screaming in my shower, fully clothed. And I went in and I looked at the clock, because I knew when I walked in, like from work. So I had like somewhat of a time frame. And it was 1 a.m. in the morning. I had lost like 3 hours.
Mm-hmm.
Like I had blacked out for 3 hours. Now my logical brain was saying, did I just have a seizure?
Mm-hmm.
You know, or like, you know, so I called my mom at 1 a.m. like freaking out, telling her what happened. And she's like, well, get dressed, you know? And so I go, the way my house was set up, you had to go through the boiler room into my utility room to where my laundry was. So I walked through right next to the utility room was my altar room that I had set up. It was a pantry that I had repurposed for practices. So I went in to get clothes. My mom's like, calm down. Maybe you can just calm down and be okay till morning. Cause she's like, it's like 1 o'clock in the morning. She's already taken her meds. Like she's like thinking, I cannot come get you. Like, so we're trying to get you calmed down so you can go back to sleep or whatever. And when I went to get my clothes, I look in the corner of my eye and the light in my altar room is on, which is not supposed to be on when it's not in use. And then it flickers 3 times. I'm like, okay, all right. Instantly, no, we're not dealing with some physical problem, but a spiritual one. And so it's funny, I lived out in a holler of West Virginia at that time. And those get pretty creepy at night. And there's no streetlights. It's dark. You know, I felt safer standing outside than being in my house at that point.
That's saying something.
And I had my dog. I took my dog with me, but I left the cat, which I'm like,
you got nine lives. That's fine.
Cat. Well, the cat was also, I think it's a good thing I left the cat because the cat was also bought for the purpose of being my familiar.
Mm-hmm.
And so I, sitting out there, my mom called a cab because she couldn't drive me. She's like, she called a cab to come get me and take me to my mom's house. And so I spent the night there, and then I went to work the next day, kind of just tried to shake everything off, you know, figured, well, just some kind of oopsie, not really seeing what it was. But then my grandmother picked me up from work, and as she usually is, was listening to K-Love. And about halfway to my house, the song How He Loves Us came on. And I heard that words, he is jealous for me. Love like a hurricane and I am the tree, bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. And when I heard those words, I felt this burning, like this heat within me. Like it was, and I realized that it was, looking back later, I realized that that was the jealousy of God. Like, just really, like, he let it go. Like, he let me feel how jealous he was of this. And I started bawling my eyes out. And at this point, other than knowing that I had a girlfriend, my grandmother had no clue as to what was going on in my personal life. And, like, I just broke down and I just word vomited everything, you know, out to her, like what had happened. And we had almost gotten to my driveway, and she did the fastest U-ey and got me into the church, over to the parsonage of our pastor that I ever experienced. And he prayed for me, over me, for several hours. Still to this day won't tell me exactly how many we dealt with that day, but then instructed me the next morning, because by this point it was like at 10 o'clock at night or something. So we went, my grandmother had me stay at her house that night. And then later that next morning, we went and got everything that was used in those practices, except the cat. We got everything.
Thinking about that.
except the cat. We got everything together and we burned it. Something interesting is that there was like stuff that was metal in those things. And, you know, we know that metal has a really high melting point, and a bonfire usually isn't hot enough to melt metal. Mm-hmm. It completely disintegrated to where there was no remnants of anything left. And so while I was standing there watching all of this burn, and I said a phrase, and I said, I just escaped the flames of hell. And I was like, now I want to stand at the gates of hell and redirect traffic.
Perfect. Mm-hmm. Wow. For those of you who don't know, I thought it would be really cool to have somebody who used to get into witchcraft, and then God provided me Teresa. And she has so much to share that this is part one of a two-part series. And so we invite you to come back next week. Lord's going to have the Holy Spirit lead that episode as well. And I just want to thank you for sharing all of that with us.
I appreciate your openness, your transparency. It can't be easy, especially with strangers. And I know you were nervous coming in. And I know that you're probably still a little nervous. But I hope that you have realized that this is just an easy experience. We're easy to get along with.
Sharing God's goodness.
And that God is at the center. He's been the center of your life. He was that anchor. And yep, you let go. Right. Mm-hmm. And that little rope that you were hanging on, he pulled up.
Mm-hmm.
And so he kept you safe. Like, he keeps everyone safe, and everyone's journey is different. And that's the way you needed to learn it. And there may be someone that needs to learn it the same way, because there's a lot of similarities between his children. Like, I know for one, he has to teach me the hard way, because that's the only way I learn, the hard way.
I'm stubborn as they come, so.
I don't know if I'm just stubborn or if I'm just oblivious to the obvious. Like, it has to be periphery, and then I'll catch it. But if God tells me directly, I'm like, I don't know who you're talking to right now. It's just going over my head.
Yep.
Thanks for tuning in to today's episode. Listen, let's stay connected. Come follow us on all the socials at God's Goodness Podcast, where you can find the latest and say, hey, it's a really great way to stay in touch. Many of you have asked how you can support the show. You can make donations through any of the links in the About section, and of course, by praying for us, as well as sharing, rating, and reviewing on social media and iTunes as well. Your heartfelt feedback always reminds us why we do this. Until next time, remember, God is always working. Miracles are real, and your breakthrough could be just around the corner. Keep believing, keep expecting, and don't forget to share this with someone who needs hope today. We'll talk to you next week.